Shed his blood for us to wash away our sins. Praise the Lord. We owe him everything for that. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for the many blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us throughout all these years. We thank Thee for sustaining us. We thank Thee for keeping us here. We thank Thee that Thou hast enabled us to be here, for we know that without Thy help we would be completely lost, and we know that it is only by Thy grace and Thy mercy that we are here today. And we thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Closer walk with Jesus every day. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is time to get into the Word. Praise the Lord. That's always an exciting and a wonderful thing to do. I'm going to call this message this morning a goodly heritage. And before we read even one verse this morning, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy direction as we open Thy Word. We ask, O God, that Thy Word would come alive in our hearts. We ask that Thy Spirit would move upon us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst inspire us as we read Thy Word, that Thou wouldst show us new and mighty things in Thy Scripture. O Lord, we ask for Thy inspiration here today. We ask that Thou wouldst move upon our hearts. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would work in a powerful way this morning. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to be starting with Psalm 16 this morning. And as I mentioned, I'm calling this message a goodly heritage. You know, sometimes you get a little sick of this world. You know, you see all the bad things that are going on, and you get tired of hearing about it, and you get tired of the struggles sometimes, whatever they might be. You know, it might seem like you never have any money. You know, the banksters and the tax man take that all away, and there's all kinds of problems that you're facing, challenges each and every day, and this world just doesn't seem fair. And you know what? This world isn't fair. This world is not fair. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to have to deal with that unfairness. But I've got good news for you. This world is not all that we're going to have. In fact, as Christians, as saints, as children of God, we have an inheritance. And we are going to start in Psalm 16 this morning, which tells us in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." I like that already. We need to put our trust in God. That's the smartest thing you can do. "O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." And it talks about the saints in the earth. That is the people of God. You know, if you're not a saint when you're alive, you're never going to be one when you're dead. The Catholics, they get that one backwards. But we need to be saints now. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." And of course, we know there are a lot of people out there who chase after another God. And you know what? Their sorrows are going to be multiplied. The scriptures are telling us that right here. And there are people who are even now trying to create gods through technology. In fact, they're trying to allow themselves, make themselves somehow become gods. They think that, you know, through genetic manipulation and technological augmentation, merging their bodies with computer parts and so forth, that they'll be able to live forever. And in essence, what they're trying to do is make little gods of themselves. But they're not going to succeed at that. They might try. I do not believe they're going to succeed. They sure are trying, though. It's amazing some of the things they're trying to do. And of course, we know there are lots of other false gods out there that people try to chase after, you know, the Muslims and the Hindus and all of those people. And there's a lot of religion out there. And some people who even claim to be Christian, they're not serving the proper Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. They have another Jesus. But there are people all over the place who they seek after another God. And those who do that, it tells us, their sorrows shall be multiplied. Verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Well, praise the Lord. That's good news. We have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? And that's something we're going to be looking at as we go on through this message, that inheritance that we are promised. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." A goodly heritage. And you know, the word heritage, that what that refers to is things that are inherited. But if you look it up in the dictionary, the word heritage, the first definition for it that I found is something that comes or belongs to one by reason of birth, an inherited lot or portion. So how do you get this inheritance? Well, you must be born again. That's how you receive that inheritance, and that's something we're going to be looking at in just a little while. But we're going to continue on in the psalm. Verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Praise the Lord. We have hope. We have that inheritance. Praise the Lord. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And of course, we know in that verse it's referring to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Peter quoted that verse in Acts chapter 2, referring to the Lord Jesus being raised from the dead. That grave could not contain him because he had no sin of his own. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But he took our sins upon himself. And for 3 days and three nights he was in that grave, but he rose from that grave victorious. That grave could not contain him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Praise the Lord, that's our inheritance, to be in the presence of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we can be in His presence today, but it's going to be even better when we're in His presence, looking directly upon His face in heaven. If you can just imagine that, and even what we imagine doesn't compare to what it really will be like, we know that. But we know we have an inheritance, a goodly heritage. How do we receive that? What must we do? Well, let's go to John chapter 3 for a minute. We're going to read a few verses there. And keep in mind that a heritage is something that comes to one or belongs to one by reason of birth. So, in John chapter 3, and we're all familiar with this portion of Scripture by now, I believe. We've gone here many times, but we'll go here again because it fits with what we're looking at today. In fact, I would say it's crucial to what we're looking at today. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this was a high-ranking man, a high-ranking religious official. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and by all considerations, he was an important person to the Jews. So he's coming to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 2, it tells us, the same came to Jesus by night. Notice, he comes to him by night, and I believe the reason he did that is because he was afraid to be seen, probably by his fellow Pharisees. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he did have a little bit of discernment there, but we see as we read his understanding was not terribly great. He was having a hard time comprehending what Jesus was about to tell him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now why is that? Because the kingdom of God is our inheritance, and we receive that by reason of birth. When we're born again, when we're baptized in His name, when we're buried with the Lord Jesus, and we rise to walk in newness of life, then we have our inheritance. Praise the Lord. But we must be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus here, and he knew a lot of scriptures. He had to. He was a Pharisee. And I'm sure he was a very intelligent man also, but he did not comprehend what Jesus was telling him. Jesus was speaking of a spiritual birth, being born again. And Nicodemus, he's confused. You know, he thinks this is a natural thing. How do you get back into your mother's womb and be born again? That doesn't make any sense. And that does not make any sense. In fact, I think you wouldn't fit, for one thing, and there's no way to get back in there, so that would seem kind of silly, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about a spiritual birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice, at the first he says that except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And now he's saying, if you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And he tells us that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? What is that referring to? Well, we've seen a lot of people born of the water right over there in that baptistry. When you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're born of water. And then we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is being born of the Spirit. You see, there's two baptisms, the baptism of water and the baptism of the Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. His Spirit, the Comforter, said, "I will not leave thee comfortless, I will come to you." And we know that He is that Comforter, and that His Spirit comes and dwells inside us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And you know what? When you're born of the Spirit, when you have the Holy Ghost, when you've been born again, you obey the Lord's commandments. You obey Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what we're going to do now, we're going to go to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. And there's a lot of good things in this chapter. I'm going to start at the beginning, even though I suppose I wouldn't have to, but there's a lot of good things here, so we're going to get a running start at the place we're looking for further on down. But we're going to start right there at verse 1 in the 10th chapter of Mark. And in the 10th chapter of Mark, verse 1, it tells us, "And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him," so we see the Pharisees are coming to him again. They came to him a lot. They asked a lot of questions. "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" They wanted to see what he would say here. They wanted to try and trap him. "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And that's true. In the Old Testament, there were situations where divorce was allowed, but God didn't like divorce, and He still doesn't like divorce. I think that's clear from the Scriptures. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart He wrote you this precept." Why did Moses allow for divorcement? Because of the hardness of their hearts. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh." Now, we look at these verses and we see here that it's a man and a woman, one man, one woman. They become one flesh when they're married. When they come together, they become one flesh. And you know, these days there's a lot of talk about gay marriage, but I'm going to tell you something right now. They may call it gay marriage, but gay marriage is impossible. Because two men cannot become one flesh, and two women cannot become one flesh. We see here, Jesus actually defines marriage as being between one man and one woman. "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who don't like those verses, but it says what it says, and nothing can change that. Verse 13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them." We're going to see in these verses the love and affection that Jesus has for the little children. We know that he cares deeply for the little children, and I think a lot of times that little children can hear the voice of God more clearly than adults can. Because they have that innocence, and they just believe, they have that faith, you know. You tell them about Jesus, and they accept that, they believe that. And we all need to be that way. And Jesus said we need to be as little children if we want to enter into the kingdom. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So we need to be as little children, accepting the word of God, accepting his promises, just believing, having that faith. That faith in him that he will do what he said he will do. Believe what the scriptures tell us. We need to be as children in that regard. And you know, when you stop and think about it, we are the children of God anyway. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now we're getting to the point in this chapter that I really wanted to zero in on. In the 17th verse of Mark chapter 10, it tells us, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" See, he wanted that goodly heritage. He wanted that inheritance that we all long to receive, eternal life. That is the promise. That's what we have to look forward to. And this man, he wanted that eternal life. So he's asking, what do I have to do? How do I receive that eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So in other words, what Jesus is saying to him, do you understand who you're talking to? There is none good but one, that is God. So in other words, he's telling him, yes, I am God. And we know that when Jesus was here on earth, he was both God and man. Yes, on the outside he appeared to be a man, but on the inside was the very Spirit of God dwelling inside him. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Well, that's good. We should all observe those commandments and keep those commandments and obey those commandments. And this man, obviously, he was better than a lot of people, but there was something that was holding him back. Something that was keeping him from receiving that inheritance, from receiving that gift of eternal life. Something got in the way. Something that he loved more than God. Something that he wasn't willing to give up. And you know, there can't be anything in our lives that we're not willing to give up for the Lord. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, isn't that something? Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Which is pretty incredible too. And you know, most of us, we could probably think of a lot of ways we're lacking. But Jesus is telling this man, "One thing thou lackest." Just one thing. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." Now people might look at this and they might think, well, does this mean that if I have any wealth or riches or extra money that I have to give it up? Not necessarily. You know, there were some rich people in the Bible, and they were allowed to keep those riches for whatever reason. It depends on, you know, if you love your money. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not a sin to have money, but it is a sin to love your money. And that's the difference. And when you look at what happened here, it becomes quite obvious that this man loved his money and loved his riches. But Jesus is extending an invitation here. He's saying, sell your belongings, sell your riches, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then he asks him to follow him. He says, come, take up the cross and follow me. Praise the Lord. And we can all do that. We can all follow the Lord Jesus. And as long as you're following the Lord Jesus, you'll never be going the wrong way. You can be assured of that. But this man, he loved those riches. Verse 22 tells us, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He had a lot. He didn't want to give it up. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's not talking about a literal needle. And in, at this point in history, a lot of times in cities, they would have a main gate at the front of their walls, and that would be where most of the traffic would go through. But a lot of times there'd be a smaller entrance, a smaller door, and they would call that door the needle's eye. And for a camel to get through that door, he would have to get down on his knees, and everything would have to be taken off his back, and he'd have to shuffle through that door on his knees. And you know, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we all have to get down on our knees, get everything off our backs. That's how you enter in. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? So, in other words, they're saying, well, if rich people can't be saved, who? It shouldn't be so unbelievable that the unwealthy could be saved. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know that there's nothing too hard for the Lord? That He's never stuck? That He's never in a situation where He's just shaking His head and saying, I don't know what to do? That never happens to God. Nothing is impossible with God. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So how do you inherit that eternal life? Yes, you must be born again, just as we read in John chapter 3. But you must obey the Lord's commandments, and you must follow the Lord Jesus. And you must get rid of anything that hinders that, anything that impedes your progress, anything that gets between you and the Lord Jesus. You have to get rid of that. For some people that might be money, and if that's the case, well then you'd be better off giving it all to the poor. And you know, I know some people can't handle riches. And sometimes it's God's mercy that we don't have great riches, because He knows who can handle it and who can't. But anything that gets in the way, anything that gets between you and the Lord Jesus, anything that prevents you from following Him, we have to get rid of that. And then we can receive that inheritance. Praise the Lord. And we want that inheritance, that eternal life, that goodly heritage that the psalmist talked about in Psalm 16. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is identifying himself as the author of this letter, this epistle. And he's going to tell us some very important things in this chapter. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, we have an inheritance, and that is a lively hope. Praise the Lord. And the reason we have that inheritance is because Jesus, He went and died for us on that cross, and He rose again. And because of that, we can take part in the inheritance that He has offered to us. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So your inheritance is reserved in heaven, and it doesn't fade away. It never fades away. It lasts for all eternity. It is eternal life. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And you know, sometimes there is heaviness in this world. A lot of bad things that happen a lot, all the time. And there's temptations we have to face sometimes. There are a lot of problems in this world. But, you know, if we endure that heaviness and those temptations, if we endure, if we overcome, we have an inheritance waiting for us, reserved in heaven, an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that fadeth not away. Praise the Lord. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, your faith, it's far more precious than gold and silver and wealth. Praise the Lord. I'd rather have Jesus than all the riches in the world. Those riches are only temporary anyway. You can't take it with you. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we were singing about that earlier, that joy of the Lord. That joy that you can't even really describe with words. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the inheritance, the salvation of your souls, eternal life. It's reserved for you in heaven. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And you know, you read the Old Testament, and there are prophecies in there. Prophecies about that grace. Prophecies about the Lord Jesus who would come forth. In fact, there are a lot of them in the Psalms. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus did suffer. He suffered greatly. He suffered more than any other man. Any man who ever lived, he suffered more. He was marred beyond any man. But you know what? He was victorious. After that suffering, he had the victory. And through him, we have the victory. And he has sent the Holy Ghost, that comforter, to dwell inside us. The earnest of his inheritance. The earnest of our inheritance, I should say. That Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And when you have the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, dwelling inside you, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What did Jesus tell us? We must be as little children. And Peter here is telling us the same thing. We must be obedient children. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and holy means set apart. And we too must be holy. There is nothing unholy that will be allowed in heaven. And if we are not holy now, we're not going to be holy then. That's right.
Lord.
We want that inheritance. We must be holy, set apart. Praise the Lord. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, some people out there, they think they can be redeemed by silver and gold. They think, well, you know I've done some bad things in my time, but maybe if I donate enough money, maybe if I give out enough money, maybe if I'm this major philanthropist, then I can be saved through that. That's not how it works. And we know that the Catholics especially, they think they can buy their salvation. You know, your relative dies and you have to pay money to get them out of purgatory. No, we are not saved by silver and gold. Not by corruptible things. Verse 19 tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Praise the Lord, because of what Jesus did for us, because he shed his precious blood for us. We have that hope and we have that faith. Praise the Lord. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And unfeigned, what that means? That means genuine, not fake, real, unfeigned. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. Being born again. You see, we must be born again. We must be born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Praise the Lord. And that word does abide forever. And you know, we too can abide forever if we receive that inheritance. If we're born again, if we obey the Lord, if we come to Him as obedient children, and if we're born again. We have so much to look forward to. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know, we're only in this world for a short time. Even if you live to be 100 or 120, in the big scheme of things, that's just a very, very short time. In fact, in the eyes of God, 1,000 years is as 1 day, so even if you lived to be 100, that would be as if it were less than 1 day to the Lord. It's just a tiny portion of time. We don't know how long we're going to be here in this world, but that's okay because we have an inheritance. And that inheritance is not in this world. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. But which earth was he talking about? The new heavens, the new earth. Praise the Lord. That's our inheritance. So we're here for a little while. But verse 25 tells us, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Praise the Lord. The word of God stands forever throughout all eternity. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go to one final place in Scripture before we close. Revelation chapter 21. We've been here before, but we're going here again because it's going to tell us about our inheritance. That inheritance that we have if we're born again, if we come to the Lord in obedience as little children, if we obey His commandments, then we receive that inheritance. Revelation 21 verse 1 tells us, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Praise the Lord. That's where we want to be. That's our inheritance. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. that sea that presently divides us from that new heavens, that new earth, that realm that we can't cross just yet as long as we're here in this world. That sea will disappear. Praise the Lord. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." We're going to be with God, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Praise the Lord. When we receive our inheritance, there will be no more of these former things. The former things are passed away. The things that plague this world, the pain, the sorrow, the death, the crying, there won't be any of that in heaven. And it tells us that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, will wipe away our tears. Praise the Lord. "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Now who's speaking here? The Lord Jesus. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Praise the Lord. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Praise the Lord. Remember how Jesus promised those living waters? That if we drink of those waters, we'd never thirst again. Only Jesus can quench the thirsting of our souls. Praise the Lord. But this is the verse I really wanted to emphasize here today. Verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." For those who overcome the world, those manifold temptations that we read about earlier, the troubles, the tribulations, the trials, those who overcome, we receive that inheritance. It tells us in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And what's he talking about? All those things that were made new, that new heavens, that new earth, and that place, that beautiful city where the Lamb is the light and there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. Those things are passed away. And Jesus makes all things new. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Praise the Lord. But that inheritance is not for everyone. Verse 8 tells us, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So, for those people who participate in those things, for those people who have not been born again, and that's going to be their fate. But praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be ours. We can obey the Lord. We can come to Him as little children in obedience. Obey His commandments. Go down in the water in His name. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. We can do all of those things. And if we do those things, we have that inheritance. If we overcome this world. And we can overcome this world because Jesus overcame this world. "But he that overcometh shall inherit all things." Praise the Lord. So we have an inheritance, a goodly heritage. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy word, thanking thee for the inheritance that thou hast promised us, thanking thee for the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more sorrow or pain or crying. We thank thee, O God, for thy promises, and we thank thee for all these wonderful things we have to look forward to. And we ask, O God, that these words would stay with us. We ask that we would never lose thy word, but be mindful of thee each and every day. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst change us, improve us for the better, we pray. Move upon us with thy spirit. Let thy Holy Ghost abide in us all. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, having read Psalm 16 this morning, it seems like we should sing in his presence. I'm not sure what the number is here. I know it's towards the beginning here, but I will look it up. In his presence, number 26 in the chorus book. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship! In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures of joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship of joy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.